Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. My good friend, Matt Elmore, is a missionary in Kenya. He's been there for 8 years making disciples that make disciples. We talk about that at the Orchard Church all the time, but yet some people still feel like, you know, that's a little beyond me. I'm not really a disciple maker. But in today's short message, my friend Matt shows us the biblical process of becoming a disciple maker. And he shows us that it may not be as overly complicated as we tend to make it out to be. So I hope today as you listen to Matt's message, you'll be blessed and you'll learn how to make disciples that make disciples.
So happy to be here with you guys this morning. Let's go ahead and just jump straight into it. If you can, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 18. Verses 24 through 28. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. In this particular scripture in the Bible, we can see that there's a man named Apollos. He's very educated, very smart guy. But something was missing. He was unfocused, lacking a little bit of direction, because he had a great theology, but he was missing a key element, which is Jesus. And he was taught by Priscilla and Aquila to help reshape him a little bit, and he became a powerful leader in the church later on. We titled this sermon, Passionate But Lacking Focus. And we're going to read a little bit about that. And then as we go through this, I'll tell you also a little bit about the ministry and what the Lord's doing in Kenya. First of all, let's read. It says in Acts 18, 24 through 28, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately in the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Now, the first big point, so there's a few things we can learn about Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. The first thing we can see here is that Apollos was passionate but unfocused. We can see this in the sense that, first of all, he's passionate in that he's mission-minded. In verse 24, it says, he was a native of Alexandria and came to Ephesus. So in other words, he was willing to leave his home in order to go to another place in order to tell them to help teach them about the Lord. So he's mission-minded. Second, he was a teacher. In verses 24 through 25, it says, he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. So he was able to teach and preach to people. Verse 25, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately. So he's a teacher. Now, the third thing we can see is that he is passionate. Verse 25 says, he was fervent in spirit. This fervent spirit means to boil in spirit. In other words, he was very passionate about the Lord. But there was one key element missing in Apollos. The Bible says in verse 25 that he knew only of the baptism of John. Now, let's think about this a little bit. The baptism of John, what exactly is this? The baptism of John, we see in the very beginning of the Gospels that John the Baptist comes and he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight. He is the one coming in the likeness of Elijah to kind of help prepare people to get ready for the Messiah, Jesus, to come. And what he does is he baptizes people so they can repent, saying, we have been following the ways of the Gentiles, and we don't want to do this anymore. We want to follow the ways that of a true Jew, one who really follows the Lord. And so they repented and got right with the Lord so their hearts would be ready to receive the Messiah when he actually came. But the funny thing is, Apollos is preaching this After Jesus has come, after he's died on the cross, after he has been resurrected, he doesn't know about Jesus. And he's sitting there preaching people saying, you better get ready for the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes. So he was passionate about that. Priscilla and Aquila, I'm imagining, are looking at him and saying, bless his heart, right? And so a little bit later, we'll talk about, they actually pull him to the side and saying, Apollos, you're missing a key element. You're missing some really important theology that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus. And this Messiah has come. He died on the cross for our sins. And he was raised from the grave 3 days later. And he is the way to heaven. And so there, who's missing that key element. But I want to ask you today, how many of us are like Apollos? We're passionate about something, fired up about something, and we're really, you know, we believe in these things, and it's a good thing, but we're missing a key element of Jesus. And we stand on things that are right, that are true. We stand for things like freedom, family, and other things, but are we standing on Jesus? We're standing on things of sports and other things that are really good, teamwork, we're standing together, but are we standing on this core sound theology? So I want to ask you today, are the things that you are really passionate about, but they're not focused on sound core theology that Jesus is the Christ, he died on the cross, and he rose again, and he is the way to heaven? Or are you focused on something that's not the best? Think about that, and I guess let the Spirit kind of apply that to your life in a specific way. In Kenya, that's something we see. We see a lot of people like Apollos in our specific situation. We see people that they're doing really good stuff, preaching and teaching and doing good stuff in the church, but they're not ministering to the next generation. They're not ministering to youth and to children. And it's so important that they do, because in Kenya, the country where I live, 75% of the population is below the age of 30. In Ethiopia, the country just north of Kenya, 75% of their population is below the age of 25. And yet you find a lot of pastors are doing the good thing and focusing on that 25% above the age of 30 and above the age of 25. But they're forgetting the 75% below. And so what we're trying to do is tell them, why don't you reach the next generation for the Lord? How about starting a youth Bible study and trying to help reach them? And what we've seen is God has done good things. We want to help people. They're missing an element. They're doing a lot of good things, but we need to slide in this key element in here. And we, as in our lives, need to make sure that key element is Jesus. The second point that we can learn from Apollos is that he needed teaching and he needed encouragement. He needed teaching and he needed encouragement. This teaching and encouragement came through Priscilla and Aquila, two great leaders in the church, and they helped teach him. We can see that they taught him. It says in verse 26, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they taught him. They sat Apollos down. You get the idea that this happened more one-on-one. Second thing that we can see is that Priscilla and Aquila encouraged him. Verse 27, it says, the brothers encouraged him. So Priscilla and Aquila and other believers, they sat Apollos down and said, Apollos, you're doing a good thing by this teaching. We're going to add in this element of Jesus. And then now you're going to do a really good job. We believe in you. The third thing is they wrote him a letter of commendation. It says in verse 27 that they wrote the disciples to welcome him. They wrote to other church members in other places, welcome Apollos. He's a great guy. He's a great teacher. And you'll be blessed if you let him come into your church. So they really did a lot of things teaching him and encouraging him, writing him a letter, did all these things to kind of help beef him up, to get him refocused on the right things, the core things. And I think we can learn a lesson from this. We need to be like a Priscilla and Aquila. We need to take time with people that we're around. Teach them. Help teach them core sound theology that Jesus is the Christ. He died. He rose again. And that he is the way to heaven. And help people to stand on that, believe on that. When you take time to even beyond that, teach people how to live, how to handle finances, how to discipline children, how to walk with people, how to handle difficult situations. When you take time to teach one another. That's something I think we struggle with a lot in the U.S. We don't really, we're kind of more to ourselves. We don't always know our neighbors. We just kind of say hello as they go into their garage and shut the garage door down. We kind of come into church real quick and we say hi, we have pleasantries, and then we leave. But we need to get a little bit more to spend more quality time teaching one another. This can be intimidating a lot of times for some of us because, you know, discipleship, we think about this, is basically discipleship of teaching one another. A lot of times when we think of this discipleship or teaching one another, it's a formal setting. Meet me at Starbucks. You sit over there. I'm going to sit over here. We're going to open our Bibles and pray, and it's a more formal. Or come to my house, and you sit next to my coffee table, and it's more one-on-one. But those things are good. I'm not discouraging that. It's great. I've learned a lot of good stuff through those more formal settings. But discipleship can be just getting in a car and driving to Walmart and spending time with one another on the way there and on the way back. I was reminded of this recently. My father and I, we went and he said, let's go and get in the car. And we went to a place and we shot sporting clays with our shotguns. And as we're doing that, you know, we talked about the things of life. We talked about family. We talked about the Lord. We talked about the Bible. And it's a lot of good things in there. Even as I was growing up as a young boy, my grandfather would do that with me. We would go into the woods and we'd take long walks with one another. We would pray for one another. He talked to me about the things of life, the things of the Lord. And it doesn't always have to be a formal setting. But we just need to make sure we take time to talk about the things that are important. So I want to encourage you today, be like Priscilla and Aquila and teach. I want to go down a little bit of a tangent since we're kind of in a political season. Every time a political season comes around, there's a lot of things that discourage us about the direction the country is going, with the changes in morality, the changes in the culture. We're not, you know, maybe not liking a particular potential presidential candidate. I got it. So, and we get discouraged. And sometimes we with our fellow church members and even our own family members, we really badmouth and talk bad about other people. And what that ends up doing is we end up teaching people that how this is how you handle stressful situations. You badmouth it. You talk bad about it. And that's not a good thing to teach another generation. The best thing that we need to do is to tell them, this is how you remain firm and steadfast in the Lord. God has got this. He is on the throne. He is king. He is Lord over all. And that's fine. I understand this. So we need to teach people how to handle these situations. I, just like you, I get discouraged about the direction things are going. In some ways, it's kind of good because I live in another country. I'm not in the heat of it. It's like you guys are. But at the same time, I just want to encourage you. In the end, the Bible says in the book of Romans, towards the very end, one of the last few verses in Romans, the Bible says that the king will crush the head of the snake. And that's what we need to have courage in. And we need to teach other people to have courage that the Lord will crush the head of the snake. We win in the end. And we need to live like that and be encouraged by that. And teach other people to do that. The third thing that we can learn, before I move on, Apollos, with Priscilla and Aquila teaching Apollos, we can see that they teach him so many great things and awesome things happen through the life of Apollos. But that's something that we strive to do in Kenya. Take time to teach people. We teach them in informal settings and conferences. We teach them in formal settings in seminaries. And there's great things that God does. In fact, can you bring up some of those ministry stats? I want to talk about a few of these. We taught in the past 12 months, we have taught 100 plus conferences in Kenya alone. We've taught conferences not just in Kenya, but in Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Ethiopia, and Tanzania, which are the countries that border Kenya. Our goal is to try to have a footprint in these different countries with the hopes of one day another missionary coming on the field and helping us expand the work. And by the way, if you might be feeling called to missions, maybe talk to me afterwards or consider joining us on the field. We'd love to have that. And one thing we've seen is these conferences that we do, they're simple little two-day conferences. We encourage pastors to start a youth Bible study. Start it on a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon, sometime outside of the normal church time. And what we've seen is when we teach these conferences, we follow up with the pastors. We give them a phone call. We ask them, what has happened in your church? Have you added some youth? Have you added some adults because of the start of the youth ministry? And we usually get some great responses. And we found is every conference generally leads to 50 total people being added to the churches. And we love that. And this is not just youth, it's also adults that end up following the youth. We found that if a young person comes to the Lord, the adult generally sees a change, like a mom or a dad or a grandpa or somebody else will see the change in this young person. And they'll say, man, whatever they have, I need. And they'll follow them to the church. And they usually give their life to Christ. So let's do some math here. If we've been able to teach, let's say roughly about 110 conferences in Kenya this past 12 months, and if 50 people are being added per conference, so 110 times 50 is 5,500 people being added to the church. Most of those people would be brand new converts. And so that's amazing. So it's exciting to see how the Lord is seeing. We're seeing church growth. We're seeing people added to the church. And what I like, too, is it's not connected to a ministry or a missionary. It's not connected to something in America. It's connected to the local people. We fire up the local pastors, encourage them to start, and then they do the work, and then we get reports back. It's awesome what we see. The other thing that we do is we have started trying to, as we tell these churches to start Bible studies, we want to help give them materials. And so we have written 4 devotional books in the last 12 months. And last time I was here, I told you we wanted to write one on sexual immorality or sexual purity. And so we have done that. And this is the book, a sexual purity devotional book. What's exciting to me about this book is it is written by Kenyans, edited by Kenyans. It is also designed by Kenyans and printed by Kenyans. So it's wonderful to see them writing materials in their own context. There really isn't materials for them to go and buy for a youth Bible study. So these kind of help provide something for them that's in their own context and in phrases and wordings that they would really understand. A couple pictures right here I wanted to show you is obviously there's a sexual purity devotion. Also, the people below that, directly below the book, is some of the members of the writing team, the Kenyans who write. They do a good job, but pray for their grammar. The other thing is the people in the, but English is like their second or third language. In the top right, that's a picture of one of our conferences and some of the Kenyans that attend. There's 3 white people you see in the back. They actually came on a mission trip with me, and they helped me teach a conference. It was fun. Below, there's a guy named Zephaniah, who's one of the 7 Kenyans that I work with to teach these conferences with. And he's with a group of young guys who are from the Samburu tribe, and they're dressed in their traditional wear. And those are really tough boys, for sure. So this is a little bit about what we've done. And our goal is to try to train and teach pastors like you would see and church leaders in the top right corner there to try to help them reach people such as these Samburu boys down below. That's our goal. And we've seen God do some awesome stuff through that. We want to behave just like Priscilla and Aquila were by reaching, teaching, and equipping great leaders. Now, the last thing we can see, the last major point we see out of Acts 18 is that because of Priscilla and Aquila's teaching, Apollos became a great leader. He became a great leader. And we see that in verse 27. It says, he greatly helped those who through grace believed. The second thing we see is in verse 28, it says, he helped in refuting the Jews with the scriptures. And so we can see that he helped refute the Jews. He helped encourage them. He helped do a lot of great things to strengthen other churches because Priscilla and Aquila took time to teach him. And this is an awesome thing that we can see. So I want to tell you, you never quite know how God will use you as you take time, quality time, to teach somebody, to spend good time with someone, talk to them about the Lord. You never know what God will do.